You're listening to sermon audio from Christchurch Hawthorne in Melbourne. We hope and pray this helps you grow in your knowledge and love of God and enables you to see how great God is.
Okay, Job chapter 42, the last chapter of Job. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My anger burns against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take seven bulls and seven rams, and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept his prayer not to deal with you according to your folly. For you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did what the Lord had told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had had before. Then came to him all his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before and ate bread with him in his house. And they showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. And each of them gave him a piece of money and a ring of gold. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He had also seven sons and three daughters. And he called the name of the first daughter Jemima, and the name of the second, Keziah, and the name of the third, Keren Hapuk. And in all the land, there were no women so beautiful as Job's daughters. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, four generations. And Job died, an old man and full of days. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. There's a good name for if anyone has a girl, Keren Hapuk. Cool names in the Bible. I'm Nat, if you don't know who I am. Kind of lead this congregation. Great to have you along tonight. Find us at the end of our series on Job. And I'm going to need some more water because I'm singing and preaching, so it's... Going well if you're a Hawks supporter at the moment. Sydney, really. You get into a preliminary final just by beating Sydney. It's a bit too easy. So, anyway, we're going to get smashed by Collingwood. Who goes for Collingwood here? Just cool, because we're just starting to think about our church discipline program, and we're going to have to look at that, definitely. Thank you, John. Okay, we have done 9 weeks in this book of Job. We could have done longer, you know. I think I heard John Calvin spent 6 years preaching through Job. So, you know, we're soft, really. We need to get with the program, get reformed like Calvin. But I'm going to try and land this plane, this massive book, epic journey. All this stuff's happened. Going to try and wrap it up tonight, tie some of the threads together. And look at this last little bit, which we is called, commonly called, the epilogue. You know, there's the prologue at the start and the epilogue. And tonight's the epilogue. Now, just a quick run through. Where have we been the last 9 weeks? I went back and I tried to jot down some of the main points. We've seen right at the beginning with God and Satan and this conversation and that whole thing at the beginning, that God is completely sovereign over all that happens, over including Satan, including evil and suffering. We've seen that bad things can and do happen to good people. It's one of the key lessons of Job, that Job was righteous. He was a good man, but bad things, really bad things, happen to him. So we've seen that the world doesn't work in some kind of yin and yang or sort of karma sort of fashion where good people are rewarded and wicked people are punished. The world does not work like that. And if you think that it does, you might end up in the case of like Job's friends with egg on your face, kind of a bit embarrassed. We've seen as well that Job's anguish and crying out to God, the way that when we looked at Job's kind of, if you like, rantings or his speeches, that was not sinful, but actually, in fact, that's a model, that Job is a model to us of how we're supposed to be as Christians, of how we're allowed to pray, how we're allowed to cry out to God, how we're supposed to be. That Job was a model, in fact, that it was his faith in God that enabled him to pray the way that he did. Remember, the friends of Job kind of had sort of right doctrine, but they never actually spoke to God. They just spoke about God. Whereas Job spoke to God. Job had this vibrant relationship with God. And he models how our relationship with God is supposed to be, to be passionate, to be vital, to be not just dead dogma like Job's friends. We've also seen that we need to be slow to speak in giving answers to the problem of suffering and to avoid the foolishness of Job's friends. We've seen in last week in God's speeches, in Yahweh's speeches, that God's ways and thoughts are high above our thoughts, but that they are ordered and that they are good, that God is good and trustworthy. We saw in the first speech, if you remember, Tammy did a brilliant job last week unpacking the two different speeches, that in the first of Yahweh's speeches, we see that God does have an order and a plan, even though that may not gel with what we think that order and plan might look like. And we saw in the second speech that God has a rein on evil, that he has Satan under his control on a leash. And I don't know about you, but actually last week, for me, that sermon kind of left me feeling kind of small. But in a good way, I thought Tammy's sermon was excellent because it brought out exactly what the text is saying, that at one level we are very, very small, perhaps even insignificant to God. Do you remember Tammy mentioned Yahweh's speeches are just about animals? They don't even mention humans. You know, because part of what we do and what Job does is think that it's all about us. The universe revolves around us. And anyway, so now we come to this epilogue. And just wanted to share something. As we come to this point in the series, it's funny, when I sat down to right at the beginning to think about this series and what do I want to say, I didn't think at all about this last little bit, this epilogue, this bit. Job, he gets everything back. He gets it back and more, double what he had at the beginning. And I've actually found, I don't know, I'll just share this, that I found this series really quite difficult and quite confronting. I actually find it, just being a preacher, is quite difficult emotionally. It's just like, you know, I wrestle with the text, and I think this is the way it's supposed to work. God works on my heart. He moves on my life, and then hopefully I can share that with you guys. But I've got to go through that process myself, and that's like, it's, you know, and every week it's exhausting, you know, especially as Job. It's not just little, it's big stuff, you know, and I'm just getting smashed every week, trying to go, God, I need something to give these people on Sunday. And so I found it really hard emotionally, and part of it I think, was because I didn't think about this last bit, actually. This bit of Job's restoration. And I don't know why exactly that was, but maybe I think part of it was because when I studied Job a long time ago at Bible college, one of the things I learned then was that a lot of scholars, a lot of commentators, they don't think this bit should be in the book of Job. Maybe some. they think that it, for two reasons, really, they shouldn't think it shouldn't be here because in real life, so many people suffer and don't get restored. You know, so many Christians throughout centuries have suffered and they don't get this happy ending like Job gets. Another reason is, there's sort of textual reasons as well, but we won't get into that tonight. But another reason is that they think it makes the book kind of seem worldly and shallow, like it is all about getting all your possessions back, you know? But I disagree. I disagree. Apart from there being no evidence for this, you know, sort of textual evidence for this to be a later addition, which is what they argue, it doesn't fit theologically. Because what we do have, I believe what God has given us as handed down as scripture, as canonical, divinely inspired scripture, the book of Job, it fits because it's the gospel. It's a picture of the gospel that though we do suffer for a little while, God is going to bless us so much that all our earthly suffering will seem like a mere bleep on the radar. God didn't have to put this ending in at the end of Job. We'd know that God was good, that God was merciful from the rest of the Bible. But I think this is a beautiful ending because it shows us the gospel in the book of Job, that there is a happy ending, that we will be blessed. Ultimately, finally, those of us who are Christians will be blessed. It's the gospel. It's this picture of the gospel. And God wants to show us not only that he's sovereign, which he's done, not only that he's trustworthy, which he's done, not only that he has an order, that he has evil on a leash, but that he is gracious, that he's merciful. And I love that it's here. I love that this is the ending. And I don't think it makes it inauthentic or cheap or worldly or anything like that. I think that's the gospel. You know, the gospel has a happy ending. So, let's go into the text now. We're going to look at three things. I think there are points on there, except they don't really correspond to what I'm going to talk about because I rewrote this last night while watching the rugby and turning it off because we lost to Ireland. See, now we have to play South Africa in the quarterfinals. It's just bad. Anyway, that's what you get. So you can put them up. They might slightly vaguely correspond. You haven't got anything anyway. Okay, good. So the first section is Job's repentance, verse 42, 1 to 6, Job's repentance. Okay, we're going to look at Job's repentance, then Job's mediation, then Job's blessing. Okay, they're the three sections to this text. And so Job replies to God after these massive speeches from Yahweh. Job replies, "Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know." He says, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now, again, Tammy mentioned repenting. It's not repenting of sin per se. He's repenting of speaking wrongly of God and of speaking out of ignorance, the way that he spoke. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen. Job's experience of God changes everything. It's interesting. Job didn't literally see God. He says, my eyes have seen God, but he didn't literally see God. But God's revelation of himself was so powerful that his former knowing of God now seems like merely hearing. And many of you Any of us, I know, have had that experience. He says, I despise myself and repent. He doesn't mean, I despise myself doesn't mean, I hate myself. It doesn't it doesn't mean that Christians, we should hate ourselves or we should have low self-esteem. I think the way it works for Christians, we actually esteem ourselves highly, in fact, because God esteems us highly and we esteem God highly. So things he loves, things he values, things he cares about, we do as well, because we take on God's way of seeing the world, God's priorities, God's things that God loves. And so what Job means here, I think, is just that he has a more humble posture. Not that he thinks less of himself, but probably that he thinks of himself less. He thinks of God more. That's just one of my, my little hobby horses about self-esteem. It's not about self-esteem, it's about God esteem. Anyway, talk to me about that later. So the second section, is Job's mediation, verses 7 to 9. Put it up on the screen. I'll just read it here. After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz, my anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. So this is clear. If there was any doubt earlier when we were reading the book, who's right, who's wrong, what do we think of the three friends? This is clear. This makes it clear. The friends are wrong. Okay? God says it. They're wrong. Job's right. Okay? There it is in verse 7. And then he says this really interesting part in verse 8. Now take seven bulls and rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job shall pray for you. Even that term, by the way, is quite a term of endearment, my servant Job. It's very warm and personal, the relationship that God has with Job. He shall pray for you. I will accept his prayer, not to deal with you according to your folly, if you have not spoken to me what is right, as my servant Job has. Says it twice, right? You have not spoken to me what is right, servant Job has. So God makes it clear. And if Job kind of received a little bit of a talking to in the Yahweh speeches, the friends cop it worse, don't they? Job copped it pretty bad, but now Job's friends have to go to him and make a sacrifice and get him to plead with God on their behalf. It's like, ouch. I mean, this is like, whew, talk about egg on your face, to go to your one of your best mates and make sacrifices, and he acts as a priest, as a mediator between you and God. And it's not actually them saying to Job, saying sorry to Job for being miserable comforters, although I hope they did do that as well, because they were. It's actually them saying sorry to God for speaking wrong of him. And it seems that what's going on is God's using Job as a mediator. Not because God needs a mediator, but because he wants to vindicate Job before his three friends. Job acting as a priest on their behalf shows Job's righteousness. And you don't ever want to be in this situation. This is really embarrassing situation. You've tried to give advice and it's totally backfired. I can't even imagine what Elihu was thinking. He doesn't even, he's standing there thinking, what about me, God? Do I get a mention? No. Nope. Nothing. It's no mention. And so they follow the instructions. The three friends, they offer the sacrifices, and all is well. Job's vindicated before God. He's vindicated before his three friends. The three friends are humbled. They're rebuked. But ultimately, they're also restored as well. Okay? It's this great happy ending. But just notice one thing here. Job never finds out why he suffered. I remember, first time reading this book of Job a long time ago, I'm like, God, tell him about the whole Satan deal thing. That'll make him feel better. Seriously, tell him like the reason, you know, there was this thing and with Satan and, yeah, you passed and, you know, it's all good. Like, tell him about that. He doesn't. But Job doesn't need that, does he? Job's happy. Why is he happy? Well, because God's shown up and he's vindicated him. He's told him that he's all right. And that's all Job wanted. In the end, Job couldn't care less about the reason. He just wanted to know that God hadn't gone AWOL. And now he knows he hasn't. But what about us? What about us, okay? How do we know God hasn't gone AWOL? How has God shown up and spoken to us so that we know that he's still in control and that he cares? Jesus. We have seen, what we have seen is far more than what Job experienced. Job heard God say a few words about himself. We have seen God. We need to be in no doubt about God's character or his intentions. He is sovereign, he is holy, he is just, he hates suffering and evil, and he will one day completely destroy it. He has given us the ultimate proof, the ultimate demonstration of this. And this is, again, some of what Tammy was saying last week. What God gives us as an answer, if you like, to the problem of suffering is not an answer, but something actually much better than an answer. It's a person. He gives us a person. He gives us a revelation of himself. And not just a revelation, actually, a demonstration of his love, his care, his involvement. Because ultimately, God didn't just speak from a whirlwind. He died on a cross to save us, to show us his love, to show us his hatred of sin and death. So, the third part, Job's blessing. This is the bit, again, as I said at the start, that some people would question whether it needs to be in there or whether it should be there. At one level, okay, what if it wasn't in there? What if Job's restoration, Job's blessing, wasn't in the Bible, wasn't in Job? What would be different? Think about it. God had still shown up. He'd still have given this speech to Job. It's still a vindicated Job and vindicated Job in front of his friends. We'd still know that God was sovereign, that he was in control, that he had an order, that he has his reasons, that he has evil on a leash. We'd still know all that stuff. And honestly, I mean, if that's all God was, we'd still have to worship God. I mean, if God was just sovereign, forget all the other stuff, even if all he is just God, he's just sovereign, he'd still be God, he'd still be worthy of our worship. I mean, I'd still worship him. I might not like it, I might not like who he is, but he's God, he's worthy, right? But praise be to God, that's not who he is. He's not just sovereign. He's not just wise. You know, maybe some other religions have a God who's sovereign, a God who's wise, a God who's, you know, has an order or whatever. But we have a God who's loving. We have a God who's merciful. We have a God who's generous. We have a God who blesses when we don't deserve it at all. This is what's going on at the end of Job. I think this is, the book doesn't It doesn't need this bit, but I'm so glad it has it, you know. God would still be righteous and good without this last bit, but it's here to say to us as Christians, your story has not yet finished. Psalm 30, though the weeping may last for a night, the joy comes in the morning. You'll not only be vindicated by God on the last day, you'll be blessed. Because God is not just righteous, he's not just infinitely wise, he's not just in control. He's merciful, he's generous, he's lavish, he's loving. That's who he is. And God wants us to know that whatever life throws up at us, whatever comes our way, the best is always yet to come. The best is always yet to come, and our blessing, our inheritance is going to make this life just seem like a vapor, like nothing in comparison. This is maybe this is a good place to end it with Romans, the way the Apostle Paul says it. I want to read this out to you, Romans 8. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." So this is where the book of Job finishes, with a righteous man who waited a long time, but was finally vindicated, who took a lot of rubbish from his mates, but who finally saw God and who was finally blessed far more than even before. How is this not the story of us with God? Although in the gospel, the innocent sufferer is more often Jesus than it is us. But the one who is blessed in the end will be us. Man. I can't wait to get to heaven, man. I mean, I have a good life. You know, I barracked for Hawthorne. You know, life's pretty good. Man, but I just... how good's heaven going to be? This is this picture here that with Job, you know, he gets a whatever you want, $1 million, $1 billion or whatever it is. You know, it's just a picture of what we get. That's nothing. So we have a glorious hope, but in the meantime, we're here because we have work to do. Don't we need to tell people about this God who suffered to take away suffering, which is partly why we're going to start this new series on church, beginning in 2 weeks, to look at our mission. Who are we as the people of God? What, you know, why, as soon as we got saved, why didn't God just take us straight to be with him in heaven? He must have had some purpose in leaving us here on earth. What is that purpose? That's what we're going to talk about in the next series. We're going to have communion. Andrew is going to come up. We weren't meant to have communion actually tonight, but I just really felt we want to focus on the death and the resurrection of Jesus tonight. So can I pray? I mean, I'm sure you're going to pray, Andrew, but we can pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this book of Job, this journey that we've been on together. We've seen so much of your greatness, so much of your wisdom, your power, your justice, and in this text tonight, Lord, your mercy, your generosity. Lord, that you're not just a powerful God, you're not just a wise God, but you're a generous God. And you have blessed us, Ephesians says, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, Lord. What we will inherit, Lord, will make Job's blessings seem like a drop in the ocean. I pray, Holy Spirit, right now, you would just fill us with that hope, with that joy, with that understanding. And as we move ahead, Lord, in the coming weeks as well, Father, we pray that you would show us what to do while we wait for the blessed appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. What are we here on earth for? What is our mission? We pray, Lord, you would help us as a community to pinpoint what that is and remove every distraction from that task, from that focus. So that we'd be a beautiful bride, that we'd be a happy people on that day. We'd be waiting and ready when you return. And as we come to communion now, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this symbol of your death, of your body and blood. Lord, that we center our family around, that we center our lives around what this represents. The King of Glory broken on a cross. As we eat this and drink this tonight, Lord, may the truth of the gospel, may it infuse our being. May it be made more real to our minds and our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.